who you say you are. And there's never been a man that's more alive. And through your living example, through what we see of you, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we're alive in you. And we live and move and have our being in you. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's never been a man that's more alive. But we follow in his footsteps. So we're more alive than the world. Hallelujah. And when you read the book of Philippians, you find that he said that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hallelujah. So what it was saying was he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was talking about a continual, perpetual walk of death, meaning choosing not his will, but the Father's will always. And it led him to being able to eventually go all the way to the death of the cross. Hallelujah. It wasn't a one-time event that Jesus laid down his life. It was a continual process. So when he got to the cross, when it was ultimate sacrifice, then he was able to say, I've lived my whole life in a continual process of dying. And because I'm so accustomed to dying, then I can lay down my life. I can lay down my life. But you're talking about something that the world doesn't understand, and even most Christianity doesn't understand, is the dichotomy between death and life. We say it, sometimes we say it kind of flippantly, kind of like on the go. The more you die, the more you live. But it's an absolute, based on Christ. There's never been a man more alive. Yes, sir. And the life that he had in him was the Zoe kind of life. Yes, sir. But for that life to be lived out of him, he always had to be always, always. The Word says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Now you wouldn't think that the Holy Spirit would say that Jesus Christ had to learn obedience. You'd think that he would just be the absolute model of a son, and he was. But what he did was he used every opportunity to teach him the opportunity to give himself over more to the Father. And like a clay vessel, like a potsherd that is continually broken. See, we want to put every day, we want to put ourselves back together. And the Holy Spirit's saying, just stay broken. Just stay broken. And we just put ourselves back together, and He has to break us again. He doesn't do it through the same way that Satan does it. But He does it through our seekings and our times of looking unto Him in the Word of God. Now, if you don't know Him that way, then the only other way that you'll know Him is the way that most Christendom knows Him, and they think that He sends the trials so that they can get stronger. Because it does make sense. If a trial doesn't kill you, if it doesn't run you away from God, if it doesn't chase you out of the church and you don't get bitter, usually you'll muster the strength to get stronger. So the equation does make sense. It makes sense that, okay, I got stronger in this test. So evidently, you know, 2 and 2 equals 4. So evidently, reason and deduction, you can deduce God must have sent the test. He must have sent the trial. But then why? Why would he do everything that he possibly could to tell us that he's the one who delivers us. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Hallelujah. So what is he doing? Is he contradicting himself? Is he saying in one place, Father, let me teach you the Father's will. Father, lead them not into temptation. And that temptation is not a word like, okay, I was tempted to sin. That's part of it. But temptation, the word there is interpreted test, trials, and tribulation. So it's not his will that you enter into those things. They're going to come. You don't have to ask for them to come. A lot of the church is asking for them to come. Don't ask. You'll get your fair share. Resist it like the plague. God doesn't want you. But here's where you learn obedience. The employment of the Word of God. You employ that Word and put it into action in you, and you stand on it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will not pass. The elements of this earth are going to pass away, but His Word's going to always stand. He's exalted His Word above His name. Well, why would He exalt His Word above His name? Because you're only as good as your Word. If I say some people's name, I'll say, you know so-and-so? Yeah. You can't trust a thing he says. Why? Because their character precedes them. So if they handshake with you and say, I'll give you my word, well, your words failed a lot of people. But if he says, I've exalted my word above my name, he's telling you, you can trust me. So when you do say my name, you'll know that all of heaven and earth will bow its knee. Every devil. Hallelujah. And there's never been a man that's more alive. Let's see. Let me get this. You mean to tell me that the more I die, lose my compensation, turn myself over to Him, that it will cause me to come to a greater fulfilled life? That's right. That's right. And ultimately, whatever He asks you. See, here's the thing. I love that in Philippians where it says He became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Because he was learning obedience. You're never going to make some kind of ultimate sacrifice if you can't make the daily sacrifice to die. If you can't eventually learn how to walk away. What was the things that he suffered? Simple. The word says, when he was reviled, he reviled not. So, what is the reflection for us? You're not going to learn how to walk into the mission field and turn it upside down or cause a major revival. We can see a major revival. My God, for you to open the blind eyes, you'd probably have to be pretty dead, wouldn't you, Pastor? Yeah, you'd have to be turning your life over. Well, how does that work? It doesn't work one day you wake up and say, okay, I'm going to make the ultimate sacrifice. I'm turning myself over to you today. I am dead and I choose whatever your will is. You can't do that. There's no one day in time if you haven't been practicing it up to that point. There's no way that you can turn. Well, what does that mean? Same thing that he. When he was reviled, he reviled not. If you can't walk away without having the last word or getting them back for what they said about you. If you can't walk out of that situation and walk and say, I turn them over to God, and I'm not talking about turning them over so you can kill them, God. I'm talking about so that you can change them and that they can walk in the love of God too. Hallelujah. Those are the things that will eventually cause you to walk in to revival status. Well, I love everything we've sang tonight, but I love what Candy was singing. She was singing by the Holy Spirit. How does that go again? The little melody that Janet was singing today. I'm going to praise you with everything in me. I'm going to lift you high for all the world to see. And I'm going to praise you with everything I am. That's the part that I was really... And when I've done it all, I'll do it all over again. Hallelujah. And if there's anything He wants me to say just for a little bit, that's it. When we've done it all, we'll do it over again. Turn to Romans 8, 26. I think we've been here one time before. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, Romans 8, verse 26. And you could just stretch your faith this way and pray for me for just a few moments. Father, I love You. I thank You for my mind settled in You. And You are life and peace and the expression of all peace. Lord, I receive Your word. And I receive their prayers for me. And for Your grace for these things, I give You praise and honor and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 26, because I think He wants to prepare us. In fact, even though we've had one line, I think we'll have another one. Hallelujah. Yeah, I think I had one drink. Yep, I think I'll have another one. Hallelujah. Two. Doubleheader. Okay. Getting motions from the floor like, okay, I'll get in another one. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Holy Ghost Himself, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings. That's that praying in other tongues that we talk about all the time, which cannot be uttered. Now, He's doing this for a purpose. Because He's, what you're going to find out in this, He wants to bring you to that ultimate death that we're talking about. Because if you can die, you can live. And if you can be a vessel, a potsherd that's broken, everything is possible for you. Because whatever comes at you, then you're not trying to protect yourself. God's your protection. You're not under fear because God's your protection. There is a most beautiful, unexplainable, beyond all human capacity to explain, words of confidence and peace when you begin to realize through the Holy Ghost that you're not your shield. You're not your protector. You're not the one who is to govern and guard your life. The more you can turn yourself over to that ultimate death and live it out on a daily basis, you realize this: your Father, who loves you more than words can say, I mean, it takes a pure revelation of the Holy Ghost to get over His agape to you. He is going to absolutely protect you in this life. He's going to protect you mentally, physically. He's going to protect you financially. He's going to take you to places. Listen, when Jesus said, I give you power over all the works of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. What if one day we begin to really believe that? If we really believe one day that it touches our spirit and goes into a place where we are invincible in God, that Satan really is not going to be able, if we could run, fast forward our life to the end and see, hey, we made it. We made it. And we didn't just fall apart. We didn't break down with some nervous breakdown. We made it, and we made it with shining absolute colors. I mean, we overcame. If you saw the end of all things, how much more would you run vehemently? I mean, with all gusto into Him and say, well, if He said, I cannot be harmed, at the end of His leaving, He said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. He said, you'll take up serpents and they'll not harm you. Well, let's deduce this for just a moment. Do you really think that what was on His heart was that He was prophesying? He knew that He wasn't going to come back right away. Do you think that he was talking about to a 21st generation, 21st century generation, that he really wanted to comfort them? Now, I know this has been used in the blatancy of it. Paul had a serpent come out of the wood when he was on an island, and it attached itself to him, and he shook it off. And to start with, they said, that guy's a cursed guy. Though he's escaped the sea from shipwreck, he still gets to land and a serpent is going to kill him. Well, they watched him for a little bit and he didn't die. And then they started calling him a god that had come down. They said they changed their mind. Well, he shook it off in the fire. But when he said, you'll take up serpents, he certainly wasn't talking about some hillbilly church in the mountains going and getting serpents and saying, look, we're not scared to pick them up. You start that mess around me, I'm leaving. I'm not waiting to see if you can or can't. And don't put it on me, because I still hadn't died enough that I'll fight you with everything I possibly can. But you don't think that he was really talking about that I want to comfort my church. I want my church to be comforted, since 99% of you really will never ever run into a serpent anyway, and there's not going to be much of it in the urban society that you live in. I just really want to comfort you by knowing that if you do run into one, you can pick it up and put it aside, or it won't harm you. No. He was talking about our arch rival and us going into the kingdom. And knowing this, that you're going to run in to serpents, devils, on a continual basis. You're actually going to run into them. You're going to pick them up, in the sense that you're going to have to handle going into God with all the affairs of this life, and people that are possessed by Him or people that are controlled by Him. That's maybe a better way, because when we say possessed, we think about somebody falling down with a frothing mouth and going crazy, when in all reality, you know why we don't see more people falling down in the church and getting delivered? Because there's just not enough power yet to reveal. I think that in the days ahead, you'll be shocked with the services. Hallelujah. You may be shocked about who falls down too.
Let me fall, Pastor.
Just don't cry out when you do. No. You're free. You're free. But he said you'll take up serpents and they will not harm you. How can you have that kind of fearlessness to walk in to life day after day and say, okay, I know there's a devil in this because my family's fighting and confused, and the kids aren't listening. I raised them right and they're just not listening and they're going crazy. I know there's a devil in here. Just don't know exactly how to put my hand on him. He seems to be jumping around and jumping around here and there. They'll move on you. Especially when you try to figure out with your mind how to encapsulate them. Because if you try to figure it out, if there's not a power, you can talk to people. You can, you know, you can psychologically try to minister to them. But about the time you get them calmed down in one area, like, you're not going to do that no more, are you? No, because you'll go to jail, right? Yes. And that wouldn't be nice to slap him or slap her anymore. No, you don't want to smoke that anymore, do you? That crack's going to crack you up. Yeah, I guess. You'll mess up your kids. It's going to cause you to go broke. And you get them satisfied in one area, my God, that devil will jump ship on you. It'll run into another limb, and it'll go crazy on another limb. There's no way to contain it except through the power of His blood. Hallelujah. Get them to yield. Get them to confess Jesus is Lord and begin to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Why? Because ultimately, this scripture here, likewise the Spirit helps our infirmities, what He's doing is He's trying to bring us to an ultimate place of death in this life. Because the deader you are, the more alive you are. And the less accessible, you're no good to the enemy. Because what can he do to you? I mean, if you bring a corpse up in here and lay it down here, and I don't know why we'd do that, but if you did, you can bring everybody in here can come up and cuss that guy, spit on him, tell him, hey man, I'm taking away all your money, I'm taking away all your change, and you're ugly, and your mama dresses you funny, and just on and on and on. That guy's dead. He's dead. He don't care. He don't care. Ultimately, the less alive you are, the less prickly pears you have. And you become like they always said, water off a duck's back. You just become inaccessible to Satan. He hates people like that. That's when he has to start doing big tricks like you did against Paul, and like sin, you know, shipwrecks and tidal waves and true persecution. Now, true persecution, the church, as in the X factor, X being extreme. True persecution, like James talked about or Peter talked about or any, we haven't seen that yet. Okay? We've seen tests and trials, but not persecution as in tests and trials. When we meet and everybody, I mean, in the city is talking really mean about us and trying to drive people from us, and they're putting, you know, propagation on the TV trying to smear your pastor's name, and you know that he didn't do what they're trying to, it's a launch against revival. You know he had men around him all through the night. You know when he made that trip, there was a man in his room and there was a man next door, and he didn't go, and you know, even though it's seems permissible nowadays to do a lot of things that's not shunning the appearance of evil. Hallelujah. So we got to do that. We got to do that. And the Holy Spirit teaches us how to do that. So the deader you are, this is all about death here. The Holy Spirit's praying. And I like the way Alan Taylor, he preached not long ago, God's not wanting death for us. You know, when you come to our church, if you don't sit through a lot of our services and only hear part of it, you'll think we're a morbid kind of bunch of people. Sadistic. We hate it. We hate our flesh, and we do kind of hate our flesh, but we don't want to be. What I'm trying to describe to you, which most of you already know, is you talk about ultimate life, enjoying life to the ultimate, enjoying everything about it, enjoying your kids. You're talking about true happiness, and a glad countenance comes from allowing the Holy Spirit to take you to this place. Hallelujah. So, as we started in, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself, I say Himself, better translation, King James says itself, maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. He that searches the hearts, that's the Holy Spirit, He knows what is the mind. It says the mind of the Spirit, better interpreted, or for us who understand, the mind of Christ. He's sitting there in you, incubating, but He can interpret that mind. He knows what is the mind of Christ. Because He makes intercession for me, for you, for the saints, according to the will of God. And we know that all of this intercession is working together for the good of them that love. In context, not the back pain, not the depression, not the necessity for antidepressants. Bless God for any Christian that has to have those, but they need to get healed, because He's not working all that for their good. He's working the praying in the tongues for the good of them that love God and are called according to His purpose. For we know for whom He did foreknow. Now it just gets in, because You'd have to read all of Romans to know that this is not out of context here. He's talking about the whole master plan. And he brings us in as the church and tells us presently, this is who you are. You've been born again previously in this chapter. There's something else making intercession for you, and that's your spirit, born again spirit. But prior to this, he's telling you the whole master plan of God led up to this point, whom he did foreknow. That was everybody before the cross. He predestined them in Christ. He said, I'm sending a Savior, and anybody that will look into Him in David's time, in Moses' time, in Job's time, in Abraham's time, you're predestined. In other words, I've given my absolute approval. This is who you should follow. This is who you should receive. And I've predestined the whole world, if they will accept Him, you can enter into His sacrifice. You can be born again. And he said, whom he did foreknow, and he foreknew Israel as his first church. He also did predestinate them in all of those canon of Old Testament scriptures to be conformed to the image of his Son. Meaning he meant for all of them coming through the old to be born again to the image of his Son. That he might be, Christ, the firstborn among the church, the many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he called. And whom he called, he justified. His justification took place at the cross. And whom he justified, he glorified. We've preached on that glorification. That to them has already, I've not yet been glorified, but I'm going to be. Hallelujah. But that first church that was prior to the one he's talking about right now has been glorified and received up into glory with him. So it's saying, under this master plan, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, that's the Father, delivered him up for us all. Then it asks a tremendous question, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay any things to the charge of God's elect? It's not God. God's the one that's justified me. Who is he that condemns? Is it Christ? No, Christ died. Yea, rather, he's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also, Christ also makes intercession for us. Now look at this. Who shall? And then it asks in just a moment and lists all of these things that who shall, he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Well, the answer is no. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine, if it gets real bad, no. Nakedness, I mean, if we can't afford to hardly live and get by. Nakedness, peril, sword, all these things. He said, now look at this. As it is written, this is forewritten in the Word. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now here's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, as it is written, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And then he says, and we'll go back to verse 36 in just a moment. No. In all these things, what things? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, all these things. He said, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then he said, I am persuaded. Paul came to a place of absolute, ultimate persuasion. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life. Now, he actually names these entities, these spiritual entities. He says life, angels, principalities, powers, things present or things to come, height, depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Now, how many of you believe that Paul really was convinced? He really was. When he said, I am persuaded, he was persuaded. But why was he persuaded? He was persuaded because he wrote the revelation of what he knew the Holy Spirit was doing for him when he said the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Why? Because he's taking us to the latter part of this chapter telling us this. When all these things come against us, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword, I mean that's persecution. He said this, we are counted, we take this. And how did we ever arrive here? The Holy Spirit who's praying for us. We count ourselves, as it is written, as sheep for the slaughter. He said, and I wanted to say it, but I'd rather read it than try to. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. He said, when he said we are killed all the day long, he was talking about that perpetual state of consenting to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The example that was set before him, which only the Holy Spirit, in other words, this verse here is the elasticity of your life. It is the bend but not break. It is the always accounting in every situation, famine, nakedness, peril. There's not a point, based on what Paul is saying here, that the Holy Spirit will keep praying for you, that if you will stay in the Spirit, you will always stay elastic. You'll always be that weeble that'll wobble, but you won't fall down. You'll always say, okay, whatever comes, there won't be a point, a checkpoint where you say, I'm not bending anymore. I refuse to give any more. I just can't take this anymore. I'm not going back to church. I'm not going into revival. I'm not fasting anymore. I'm not praying anymore. This disgusts me. This offends me. I'm going to go off on my own and I'm going to do my own thing and hope that when I choose to come back into the mainstream of what God is doing, that somewhere I will have lost the devil. You know, a lot of people feel that way. They feel like the thing that they're facing right now, if they just stop praying, because they figure out after a while, Satan's opposing me. He's opposing me. And he's coming at my flesh, and he's coming at my emotions, even though we said we haven't really truly faced real, true blue, case-hardened persecution yet. Guess what? In the days ahead, I'm sure we will, if we go into revival. But these are truly tests and trials that come at you. The moment that you so choose to say, I'm going into God, guess what? You're marked. You are marked. When you say, I want to fast because I want to get to know God, guess what? If you realize your enemy, you're doubly sure. You're doubly sure of success. If you understand that Paul says, who is it that is condemning you? Don't get this mixed up. Don't get it mixed up. God's not the one that's sending this. He's not the one that's making you feel like, wow, the last time I checked, all I was wanting to do was grow close to God. And I get head over heels involved in what seems to be circumstances. I was better off before I started fasting and praying. Now, Candy and I used to go to every conference, but it was like, and we didn't believe God. We didn't go around the house saying, I say it's coming, it's coming. But it was like, bam, clockwork. 2 or 3 days or the week of the conference, major things would happen. Major, not small things, major things would happen in the church or in our family. And after a while, we wouldn't even hardly talk about it. I have went on countless fasts that, and I'm not emphasizing the countless fast to build myself up. I'm saying this to teach you something, that as soon as I started it, or just prior to it, or a few days into it, something major would come. I would get news. I would get word. I think the enemy saves things sometimes in a bank and says, okay, the devil's come to him and say, let's give it to him. This is going to set him back. Well, no, I think they're going to start really getting serious. Let's hold this for a little bit. Let's hold this for a little bit. I'm going to get somebody riled up and they're going to unload on them 2 days into their fast, right after the glucose level goes down and the brain and the caffeine is, you don't have any caffeine and you're going through caffeine withdrawals, and then somebody's going to stick their nose right in your face and tell you why, that you're an offense to them and you should be doing better. And at that point in time, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde starts coming out, and just, and then if you do blow it, then you've got the rest of the 2 or 3 weeks or whatever time that he's going to come and pound you and pound you and pound you and say, you, what good does fasting do to you, because you just lose it every time. And, well, you're a great example. Look at you. Oh, God's gift to the world. You don't see other good Baptist people or Methodist people who don't fast. They don't lose their temper like that, or they don't go through those kinds of things, or real crazy kind of things don't happen. And I'm sure it does to some of them, but, oh man, who is he that condemneth? Who is he that brings the accusation? Who is he that brings? When you step over into that place, you've got to know this, but he says this. This is how we have to count ourselves. There's a bend, but don't break, elasticity on the inside of us, that Paul said, we count ourselves as sheep for the slaughter. My God, I thought yesterday was bad. I had to give up my will instead of blowing it. And maybe I did get under the blood. But here's another situation. You mean they're back-to-back days? Like, you mean they come in like bunches and bananas sometimes? You mean every day for a week, or maybe a month, I'm going to have to choose to be nice when I really want to just cuss them out? You really, my God, I'm just 2 days into this thing and somebody's, I didn't even know that this lawyer, I don't know who this Jewish lawyer is that's suing me, and I don't even remember. I don't remember this situation. It was like, I don't understand it. We got over here, and for the first few years, somebody was suing us for a job that I did on Sanibel 10 years earlier. And how? And I mean, you know, you've got a what are those? It's a statute of limitations on all your work. I mean, you give them a 1 year warranty. Well, 10 years later, they found a lawyer, and those lawsuits would come in, and I'd go out to the mail, and I bet you and for years we would get, you know, those suits, that, you know, those papers and stuff, and I don't, you know, I'm just speculating, if it wasn't those, it was something else, that just about this time of the year, or any time where the enemy could predict I was going to go into God, those suit papers would come in, or something else would happen. A lot of you are thinking right now, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. You just convinced me not to do it. You just convinced me not to get serious. Listen, you're either going to stand on the sidelines and wish you did, or you're going to roll up your sleeves and say, look, there is something from the Holy Spirit. You remember what Mike Church said, I can't repeat it, I wish I could, maybe some of you can help me, that night he did, the Friday night, he goes, he actually did a spin-off of what Dave talks about was, and he didn't say this, but it really, to me, meant that, you know, how that people for years will rebuke Satan out of the stronghold that he put them in. In other words, they're standing all straitjacketed in the stronghold that they've received from the enemy, and yet they're rebuking him out of it, and they're getting no place because they're walking in the very essence of what he put them in, and yet they're telling him to leave, but they won't stop doing what he's, you know, entangled them with. And Mike Church that night, he was talking about us being in the jaws of the enemy. And he said, you know, we're like in this big cave, and, you know, it's this dark cave, and we're just sending rockets of, you know, rebuking the enemy, and we're telling him to get out of our life, and blah, 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 blah. And then he says, and then basically the camera pans way back from the situation, and we think we're in this dark cave, and actually we're in the cave, we're in the mouth of this dragon, or this whatever it is. We're standing, what we don't know is we're actually in this dark cave is his mouth. You know, this lion's mouth or this dragon's mouth, however he said that. Christians will invariably choose not to go in. because they say it's not worth what I might run into as a result. But they don't know that there's, even if they don't choose it, they're still in there. Not knowing that you're in there doesn't make you not in there. I'm free, brother. I don't know why all the rest of y'all have all your problems. I just accept it by faith. Y'all can do all that fasting stuff if you want to, but man, I'm free. Follow them around. Follow them around. Watch how free they are. They're in that jaw. They're in that jaw. They don't know it. There's a certain amount of peace because they don't know it. But the day they say, you know, I think I'll set aside a week of fasting. Ooh, Lord Jesus. That's also when they need to learn this scripture, is that the Holy Spirit is praying for them, because what He's wanting them to pray for, what He's wanting to do is to present to them, and I can't get a better word right now than the elasticity, that rubber man that says, okay, I'm always choosing. Man, I had to do this yesterday. God, I don't want to do it again today. And I don't want to do it a dozen times today. You mean to tell me, instead of getting miffed at people, or even, you know what? God knows it. And you may think it's so blasphemous that God won't that God just gets mad at you and walks away, but still He knows it. People get mad at God. They get mad at God because they're like, I was going to do this thing to get close to you, and then you allowed this. He didn't allow it. We're living in this world. And people get kind of a chip on their shoulder about God. Like, well, you know what? See if I do this again. You know, see if I devote myself to an hour a day of prayer and fasting again. They get a little ticked at God. But you know what He says? It's okay. You know, it doesn't bother me that people get mad at me. I'm still your daddy. I'm still your God. And I want to teach you that you have an endless, never-ending capacity. I like this. I receive it, Father. To say no to sin and no to breaking. There's no breaking point in your spirit, if you understand that. There is always, by His grace, when I look at the example of Paul, we're pretty much done. When I look at the example of Paul, I say, thank God for man. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is my ultimate prototype. But here's a man that was not God in the flesh, and Jesus lived out His life as a human being. I don't want to take that away and say something. But here's somebody that followed that. That's the best way to say it. That followed that example and said, I don't care how much they beat me, stone me. You know what? It hurt Him. And I bet you there was times where He, for the moment, hated the Jews. I mean, He felt... when He was getting 5 times beaten, all those times of being stoned, for the moment, the very moment that He was in, I'm sure that angels weren't singing. And He was saying, oh, I don't feel this pain because I just love them so much. There were times where it was a gut-wrenching thing inside of Him, because He wrote this out of experience. We are always called to be like sheep before the slaughter. Come here, little lamb. I'm going to kill you. Oh, that's a... You know, and in fact, this is a joyous message, isn't it? I mean, a bunch of really got excited about this. And but if you really realize, it produces life. Because here's the deal, and here's the closing on all of it. When other people are breaking down in the last days, and people are like... And invariably, now I'll tell you right now, there are other churches across America and around the world like ours. We're not the only one. But if you follow this message, and if you're quiet, and if you go into it, you will be quiet. You won't be the one that has to have to be heard in the group. But people say, why, you know, what do you have to say about it? But you will observe this. This is one thing I promise that you will observe. even before the end time and even before revival, the petty, little, nonchalant nothingness of things that bowl most of the church over and get them so infuriated and so strung out and so out of sorts. You presently, beyond your knowledge probably, because unless you're running into it, you'll be scratching your head saying, is there a problem here? Why is everybody in such a tither here? Why is this causing this state of ultimate death will cause you to be able to walk into war zones? That's what revival is about. And sit down in Psalms 23 and says, hey, I'm sitting in a peaceful place here. Bombs are going off, spiritual bombs. People are going crazy. They're spazzing out. You know, everybody's mad around me. But He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. He anoints my mind, my head with oil, my cup. Oh, He just filled it over. It's running all over the place. He fills it to the brim and running over. And I'm sitting here and He's making me that. When He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He has come to a place where He's ultimately given Himself over and over. Now He's received enough authority that He has the capacity now to make this little lamb lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. When He says that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. It seems like all of a sudden that the scene has switched. And in our minds it does switch, because you're in this beautiful, lush, green place that has been provided by communion. And then all of a sudden there's ominous clouds and there's billowing thunders that are coming at you. And it looks like there's a haunting around every corner, and it looks like you're about to die. But these are all the shadows. When He says shadows, it's a symptom. It's not truth. You're still sitting where He says you're sitting. You're still sitting at that table. Don't believe your circumstances. The church believes that they're not, the most of the church not only sees it as a shadow of death, they see themselves as entered into that valley. They see themselves as it becoming a part of them. And David said, it's just a shadow. It's a threat. It's a symptom. It is a situation. But you are, whether you realize it or not, you're still in that valley. You're still in that lush place. You're still sitting at a table. Open my eyes, God, because no matter what accusations are coming my way, I'm sitting at Your table. I'm sitting at Your table. This table is thoroughly furnished. It has a cup that's running over of peace and joy and everything I need. Hallelujah. Glory be to God.